all God's people said. Welcome to the third Sunday in Advent, which means, yes, it is getting close. And I hope that you are indeed having a hopeful, joyful, and now love-filled Advent season. And may this week be a season filled with His love. Love is in the air. Do you feel it? You know, of the four attributes that we do celebrate, the hope, joy, love, peace, love is probably the one that's hardest to fully understand. Because we have a lifetime of trying to understand love, don't we? We probably have felt love. And if you have that relationship with God that you should have, then yes, I know you have felt love. But also feeling God's love through other individuals is an amazing thing, isn't it? And this is the season that we want to feel that, or that we should be feeling that the most. We should feel it all the time. But especially during the season of love, when the greatest of all gifts of love was indeed given. How many of you like a good love story? Men, even you, come on. You know you do. How many of you know at least one really good love song, and there's a special love song perhaps between the two of you, if indeed your marriage holds a love song in it? How about this song? You must remember this, a kiss is but a kiss. What's that from? It's up there. Casablanca. Is that a good love story? Yeah, it is, actually, when you think about it. That's the essence of it. That's what really grabs you about it, isn't it? It's not so much that it's Morocco, right? It's the love story that grabs you. It's not so much the time, what's happening, you know, in the war. It's the love story that's at the essence of it. Well, in 2010, the American Film Institute didn't have any difficulty remembering Casablanca either. They decided they were going to judge love movies or love stories that were made into film. And so they put together a top 10 list of the greatest of all love stories put to film. And guess what was number one? Yes, indeed, Bergman and Bogart's classic. They used that as number one. But let's go ahead and take a look at the list, the AFI's top 10, and we're going to look at the year that it was released. Does anybody know what Casablanca was released in? 1942. After that, Gone with the Wind was number two at 1939. West Side Story, yes, 1961. Roman Holiday in 53. I was one. I remember it, sure. An Affair to Remember in 57. Remember that one? The Way We Were. Okay, now we're getting into the Barbra Streisand era, 73. Dr. Zhivago, 65. Was it really 65? It's a Wonderful Life. I don't know about that one. I guess there's a love story in there, right? But it's a good time of the year to have it, right? And then Love Story in 70. That melted all young teenagers' hearts. And then the last one in the top 10 list, City of Lights. Anybody seen City Lights? 1931. I didn't think they had film in 1931. Maybe it was a silent. Love sometimes is silent. But the latest movie on this list the American Film Institute put together is 1973. Beloved, what does that say about the times that we're living in, huh? And I kind of refute that. We've had a couple of good love story movies. I mean, James Cameron came out with a couple of them. You remember one, right? About a big boat called Titanic, 1997. Can you believe it was 97 that came out? He came out with another one about a little over 10 years later, Avatar. Really bizarre, but it was a love story, right? For those of you who don't know, Avatar 2 is coming up. I believe it's in 2021. And did you know that Avatar 3, 4, and 5 have actually been scheduled? Hey, Sir Jim does not mess around when he gets moving on movies, does he? Because they are some of the best grocers of all time, right? But yes, everybody loves a good love story. And yes, we have good love stories now. They're a bit warped, but they're good love stories. They're mostly like sci-fi, but they're good love stories. They have love at the base of them. As the main plot, they've got love. Matter of fact, if you were to look throughout time, throughout the history of humanity, you would find that it's chock full of love stories. It's chock full of love songs. Even the ancients, chock full of love poems, right? Some of the great epic poems have love at their base as well. It seems that throughout our entire history, we humans have been inspired. We have been moved. We have been confused. We've been intrigued. And we have been motivated by love. And I think that that's appropriate. Because love is our foundation, is it not? When it boils right down to it, it says something huge about us. Not just us individually, but us as human beings. Us as a created race. As a part of God's creation. It reflects greatly on us. It reflects greatly on our origins. It reflects even more greatly on our Creator, who created us out of His what? Love. And we were created in love. We were created for love. Not just love of one another, but mostly, number one, love with Him, right? To be in a relationship of love with Him. So yes, love, and especially God's love. And when I'm talking about love, I'm talking about God's love. Agape love. Not necessarily just the Philadelphia, the brotherhood love. No, agape love. Because that love is woven through our very creation. It is the fabric of our existence, of our being. And for those who weren't with us last week, and if anyone here is unfamiliar with Advent, we wait in love. It's a loving wait, isn't it? We wait for the one that we most love to return. Yes, we have His essence within, thank God, because without it, we wouldn't be able to have agape love, to understand agape love, to love others with agape love. But because He is with us, Emmanuel, God is with us, and God is love, that means His love is with us. That we should focus more on it. We should work more out of it. We should live by that love a lot more than we do. The word Advent, as we continue to remind and every Sunday, means what? It means coming, right? Or it means arrival. It can either one, coming or arrival. And this season is marked by, yes, an expectation, a waiting, an anticipation, a longing for an arrival. As we said, it's Advent is not an extension of Christmas. Actually, it might be the other way around, where Christmas is more an extension or a period of time in the Advent season, right? It's one of the aspects that makes the Advent season as powerful as it is, because it's not that we're waiting for His return. We also celebrate His first coming in that Advent, right? And sit in the love that was shared, that first coming. Sit and expect that love to return in the second coming, which is going to be an entirely different return, isn't it? An entirely different return. And I sure hope we have the understanding of love in place when He returns, because it's going to be a lot harder to understand love than a little baby in a manger the next time He comes. But He will still be in love and in the power of love. No, Advent season is more of kind of like a time tunnel. It links the past and the future. The Advent season offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing that we find in the Old Testament for the Messiah to come, for the Messiah's coming, and to celebrate his actual arrival, to celebrate his birth, his first coming. And then, at the same time, be alert for his second coming. Now, God is with us throughout, thanks be to his Holy Spirit. And now we understand the importance of the Holy Spirit in between the advents of the Son, right? But yes, we wait for that fullness of time. We look while at the same time forward and backwards with hopeful, eager anticipation and in love. We celebrate Advent as an active, assured, hopeful waiting. And each week we focus on a different attribute of God revealed by Jesus in his first coming and revealed by Jesus throughout this time that we are living in between the Advents through his people. And will be also again revealed by Jesus in his second coming in his person. We've already begun today talking about love songs and love stories. Has anybody ever really thought about the story of Mary and Joseph as a real good love story? And I'm talking about the love between Mary and Joseph, not the love distributed by God through Mary. Sure, we know the Christmas story. We've heard it many, many times. But have you really thought about it as a love story? Probably not. Why? Because it really doesn't give us much to go on, does it? But oh, we've got great imaginations, don't we? Let me read for you Matthew chapter 1. It was read, the quick story was read, including the shepherds, earlier by the Herps, and thank you, Herps. But this is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Now notice he didn't say, don't fear when he showed up because he showed up. He says, don't fear to take Mary as your wife. Probably because it says it showed up in a dream. It's a little different when you dream of an angel and you actually have one before you, I guess, huh? For the child in which she is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. And when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name, what? Oh, you can do better than that. Called his name Jesus. Now imagine with me, let's place ourselves back in the ancient dusty days of Israel, when it was under control of the Roman Empire, to a small village named Nazareth, to the home of a carpenter named Joseph. Joseph, as we just read, he's of noble ancestry. He's distantly related to King David himself. That is a benefit to him. That's a benefit to his family, if just in the minds of other Jews. He lives a humble life, working with his hands in his trade, which is what? He's a carpenter. He probably had that trade passed down by his father, or perhaps an uncle, or a neighbor close by who was probably a carpenter before him, because that's usually how it went, right? Your grandpa had a gas station, your dad got the gas station, and guess who gets the gas station next? Yahoo! But we don't know for sure. Some scholars think that Joseph grew up, actually not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem. And that's about 70 miles away. Maybe he got to the age where he wanted to branch off on his own, do his own carpentry work, instead of working, you know, there with his dad and perhaps, you know, brothers as well. Perhaps he had relatives in Nazareth, and they said, hey, we need a good carpenter. Please come. Stay with us for a little while till you can find a house, build a business. I mean, again, who knows, but it's fun to speculate. It's fun to kind of imagine how he got there. But we can speculate that Joseph had probably been working long enough to establish himself as an honorable craftsman there. That would have made him also old enough to be an eligible bachelor. So he's probably in his mid-20s or his early 20s, perhaps, at this point in time. The younger girls of the village, or more likely their fathers, would have noticed him. And we need to remember that the Jewish marriage customs of the day were quite different from ours. Boy, are they different from ours. They followed clearly defined legal guidelines, and they took place in actually three stages. And it's kind of interesting, because as we read through Matthew 1 there, it says that he was going to divorce his wife, and yet he had never known his wife, and it's kind of like, wife? She was his wife already. Well, that's interesting. Well, that's because of the three stages. The first one is the contract, where either Mary's father would have gone to Joseph directly, or possibly even Joseph's father, because arranged marriage between parents was very common also in those days. But let's say he went to Joseph, and he would propose marriage. He would arrange the marriage of his daughter. A cash price, similar to a dowry, would be set that Joseph would pay for Mary, would pay to Mary's family, along with some gifts. And a contract called a ketubah would be signed. And at that point, Joseph and Mary were actually married. 100%. They were married. He was her husband. She was his wife. Contractually, not ceremonially, but contractually. And they would refer to each other as such. Then there was a time of betrothal, right? Remember that betrothal time? It's kind of like our time of dating, which gets shorter and shorter and shorter. Well, theirs could actually be quite long, up to a year or perhaps even more, where they get to know each other. They do kind of date, but it was more family involved. Dating. You would go and actually have dinner with the family. You would perhaps go on trips with the family, each sharing the other person's family. Depending on the bride's age or other factors, at the end of this time of betrothal, Joseph would lead a procession of his friends to Mary's house, where she'd be waiting with a group of her friends, this being prearranged, again, possibly by the parents. And then while everyone waited in the house, he would take her to their house, and there would be a procession from her house to the parent or Joseph's house, or the house that they were going to be living in, and they would have a ceremony. It was called stage two, the consummation. That was actually the ceremony. The end result would be, yes, the actual act, while people are waiting. That's nice, huh? How would you like that pressure on your wedding night, your wedding day? Then they would all go and celebrate. And the celebrate may take 5 days, you know, a week. of celebration. No, they would not go out on a honeymoon. He would actually go right back to work to try to pay for the whole thing, which included, of course, the dowry, right? So it was a long drawn out, very regulated, very legal process, very different from what we're used to. It probably sounds quite awkward to most of us, and we would definitely say that it was unromantic, or it seemed unromantic. But I don't know, that time of betrothal could have romance, right? Huh. Let's not judge too quickly, not so fast. Because the culture, because the traditions of those ancient days look different, it doesn't mean that a deep love didn't flow between the bride and the groom, right? Or didn't develop between the bride and the groom. As they possibly got to know each other, there possibly was romance. And I would like to think that in this case, there was romance. Because, boy, he was sure a romantic kind of guy. The way that he is described, gentle, concerning. The Bible doesn't tell us, but let's again use our imagination to see more into Mary and Joseph's love story. She was certainly younger than Joseph. Tradition suggests she was maybe even a teenager, a young teenager. But that was a marriageable age in those days. And the options and the opportunities of her future did greatly depend on her marriage and on her family connections. And there were other girls in Nazareth. So, she would have known, quite probably, who Joseph was. Still fairly young, very rugged, strong, reliable, and eligible. From the little bits the Bible does tell us about him, he must have been very even-keeled. He was confident, and he was kind. He was kind. He wasn't very gregarious. Imagine Mary's mom saying, "Yay, that Joseph, he's a good man, kind, he's honorable. He make a good husband for our Mary. He can help with our leaky roof, too." And for his part, Joseph would have known the young girls of the village. He would have known probably their fathers even better, being a craftsman for them, right? Because he would have built their furniture for their homes. He probably would have crafted their yokes and their plows. He would have fixed their shovels and their hoes, the wheels for their carts. He knew who was kind. He knew who was fair in business. He knew the different families by the fathers and the mothers. He knew who was whom in the social life around Nazareth, right? And who knows, perhaps he was even keeping his eye on some people down in Bethlehem or some other towns around, because Nazareth was small. And maybe, just maybe, there were several local girls and families who kind of tagged Joseph as marriage material. Human hearts and emotions have been the same throughout history, no matter how formal, no matter how different the social norms or mores are, the social traditions are, or the relationship customs are, we still, can imagine. And our imagination probably is pretty on. Joseph might have said to a friend, "Have you seen that Mary? Her eyes sparkle like the Sea of Galilee." Or maybe Mary said to one of her sisters, "I saw Joseph laughing with the little children, watching him outside his workshop, and his voice fits him. It's so strong and reassuring and kind." It's nice to imagine, that they actually had a fondness, that it wasn't all just God, that there was a little bit of the Philadelphia, a little bit of the love going on. human love. And as things progressed from stage one to stage two, and the formalities were indeed signed, I imagine excitement was there, right? But also a little bit more tension, a little bit more nervousness, because now we actually have to get to know each other. But that I'd like to think it was exciting for them. Yes, because they did like each other. They were nice people, and they knew each other as nice, kind, loving people. But I imagine they were wondering, what are we getting into? Who really is this other individual? Those who have been married, yes, we have those same feelings, don't we? Where one day we wake up and go, what have I done? And that's when marriage begins, doesn't it? Well, they had that opportunity within that year, did they? Which is interesting. And no, I don't know about the divorce proceedings within the betrothal. I don't care to know. I didn't even try to look them up because I don't want to blow the love story. I want to focus on the love story. And as each day passed, this young couple learned more and more about each other. They grew to like each other more and more. That like grew into a love. What made each other laugh? Their hopes, their fears, their dreams for the future. Now they can share them. And sharing all that is an aspect of love and building love. How many children are they wishing to have? Did they hope to have? And as each day passed, Mary and Joseph chose love. And it continued to deepen. And it continued to grow. And it was truly a love story. But what makes a love story love story? It's not just the love, is it? What makes a great love story great? There's always something that goes wrong. There's always something that happens. There's always a devastation, right? And there was in this case as well. Things appear to be going well. So imagine the emotional bombshell that went off when Mary comes to Joseph's shop and tells him the news. Joseph, I know this sounds crazy, but an angel, Gabriel, visited me. And he told me that I'm going to have a baby. He said his name will be Jesus, and he'll be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Joseph, he's the Messiah. You have to believe me. It's a miracle. But it's true because, sit down, Joseph. I'm pregnant. Betrayal is devastating. Those who have been at the betrayal end of a love story know just how devastating it is. Pain, the pain, is felt. It is visceral. The wound feels very physical. And maybe he tried to listen to the first words, an angel, a miracle, the Messiah. But all that was shattered under the weight of one word, pregnant. Everybody knows there's only one way to get pregnant. And Joseph knew that he was not involved, right? And that's a big deal. But if he spoke up, that would be a big deal too. Be a big deal to Mary. Be a big deal to her family. They would be dishonored. And he too would be disgraced. But he couldn't help think, how could you? How could you, Mary? How could you do this to me? How could you do this to us? I thought you loved me like I love you. We were doing this the right way. We were honoring God. We were honoring our families. And We were honoring each other. Now, this? And it's all too much for Joe. And he probably walked away. But he did so silently. He did so broken. He did so speechless because, as the Bible says, he was an honorable man. He didn't go berserk. He didn't turn to what men turn to a lot now, anger. Even though he had plenty to be angry about. But it was devastating. And now the betrothal process was on hold, wasn't it? They hadn't had the ceremony yet. And maybe this was part of why Mary went to spend 3 months with whom? With Elizabeth, who we talked about last week. With her Aunt Elizabeth, her cousin, actually, from her own village in the hill country of Judea. It would buy for Mary's family time to figure out what to do. How would people ever believe the story from Mary, a young girl talking about a miracle and the Messiah? They wouldn't believe it. And maybe it would give Joseph time to accept it and figure out the best way of resolving for everybody in the midst of this pain and his hurt. So the lovers part in pain, in anger and distrust, with young Mary desperately clinging to the encouraging words of an angel and the knowledge in her soul that for whatever reason, no matter how incredible it sounded, how miraculous, she knew she was pregnant, obviously. But hanging on to the point that she was pregnant with God's Son, the Messiah. That's bizarre. Somehow, God would make a way, I'm sure she's saying to herself. Her time with Elizabeth must have been obviously God-given. And it was a blessing. But this is truly a human love story. And yes, truly one of the greatest human love stories of all time. It qualifies. It has all the right components. It has all the right parts up to here. It's also, however, not just a truly human love story. It's a supernatural love story. Because, yes, of the miracle that happened with Mary, but because of the even greater miracle that was part of God's plan of God becoming flesh, right? And that wasn't just for Mary. That wasn't just for Joseph. We were affected by it too, right? We have been affected by it. We still are affected by it. You can ask how. How are we affected? How can we experience the supernatural love of God with us through this Advent season and beyond? Well, it's because of what happened with Mary and Joseph. It's because of her bringing the Messiah to this world. Mary and Joseph's love story, God's love is with Mary and Joseph to care for them and provide everything that they are going to need. They have to be the first ones to truly trust and understand that. But also, love was taking the form of humanity in Mary's womb, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, the love of God. The gift of love from God. Love is God with us. And from that conception on, love is here on earth. Agape love is here on earth. John, the apostle, puts it most simply and best. God is love in John 4, right? But he also writes in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And all God's people said, and from the first day that God was conceived here on earth, entered her womb, God has been with us. Emmanuel has existed. And now where is he? He's within each one of us. And it's still Emmanuel. God with us. Even more so. But we should make it more so. So we want to look at two things in how this affects us, how this affects humanity, this love story. Number one, God shares his love with us. God shares his love. Mary's journey to her cousin Elizabeth's house couldn't have been easy because, man, it's a long way. It's almost 100 miles. It's 100 miles from Nazareth to Zechariah and Elizabeth's home in Ein Karim. Ein Karim is a little town that's about 5 miles kind of northeast of Jerusalem. Most likely, Joseph probably arranged for the travel. He probably arranged for a caravan because that was the safest way for young ladies to travel in those days. He may have gone with her. We don't know, do we? He may have taken her on the donkey, like we see the picture of them going to Bethlehem. That's a long journey. Anyway, if so, he probably would have gone at least to Jerusalem with her and then maybe had Zechariah pick her up in Jerusalem and take her to Elizabeth. Anyway, we don't know. But if so, he would have needed to return quickly to his workshop at some point in time in Nazareth, right? He couldn't stay there for the 3 months. But as soon as Mary arrived, she was greeted with love. And it was God's love. God's love through Elizabeth. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Finally, somebody to believe. Somebody that is believing her. Imagine the relief. Elizabeth, who is carrying her own miracle child, has the ability to believe because the same thing happened to her. Essentially, right? I always kind of wondered. Was that conception immaculate? Interesting thought. But I guess, you know, Zechariah in his 90s, God can do anything. You know, with God, anything is possible. But interesting, we do know he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, who is the baby within her? John the Baptist. Love is there. In both cases. Because God is there. And Mary must have realized for the first time, things are going to work out. Things are going to be fine. I can't wait to see how it works out. And in the midst of her crisis, God provides just the love that she needs through another person who understands, through another person who supports her. And that's often the way that God's love works, isn't it? That's where we find love working. And as we walk in his love, he knows just what we need. And he brings us support from other people around us who are capable of meeting that need. It's his love working through others to us. And on the flip side, he often uses us to provide that love and that support to others, right? Once we become willing. Now, Joseph's case is a bit different. God knows that Joseph needs supernatural love as well right now. Through a little bit of knowledge. A little bit of respect, because I imagine he's feeling quite disrespected. And for a man, that's bad. So, Joseph also gets a visit from an angel. Many assume it's Gabriel. And he gets this message in a dream. Joseph, son of David. Well, there's respect right there. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins, because he is the Messiah. Now he's heard the same thing twice. One from a young lady whom he respects and loves and knows is honest. And also now one from the messenger of God, from God himself. That's all Joseph needed. Because God gave Joseph the reassurance he needed to trust Mary and to trust her love and to trust God and to trust his love to make their amazing, unbelievable, supernatural, and ultimately triumphant love story better than anything that either one of them could ever have imagined. Better than any author could ever have imagined, because this author is God. And again, on the flip side, he often uses us to provide that love, that support, that truth, that knowledge to others. So yes, we look at God sharing his love with us, but let's look at us sharing God's love with others, the other aspect of it. Like any true God-written love story, Mary and Joseph's love did not end with themselves. But when they opened their hearts to one another and opened their hearts to God's love, he allows that love to flow right through them as a small current into an ever-growing ocean of love that has grown throughout the years. Has grown throughout the generations, and it's the same current of love that now sweeps over us, does it not? That guides us, that directs us through the same principle, God with us. And now it's his Holy Spirit. And so this Advent season, let's take the opportunity to reflect on the fact that we have that same love within. And we are asked to miraculously use that love the way they did way back then. To support others. To save others. To show others God. And that it's his love that we're talking about. Love in its purest form. For God is love. And that is love in its purest form. Love is there at the beginning because love is at the center of God's creative forces that made the universe, that made us, and love is there as the world fell into sin even and rebellion. And despite the catastrophic consequences of humans' fall or humanity's fall into sin, love will be the way that all that has been lost will be found. Will be redeemed, will be restored through the greatest love gift that we celebrate. We celebrate his first coming, the gift's first giving, and we get to celebrate anxiously awaiting his second coming. Man, and I can't wait, and I pray that it's today. Maranatha, God, Jesus, come. Come now. The test of any good love story is this. The question that any good love story asks is love enough? Is love strong enough, deep enough, true enough to handle all the restoration, to handle all the reconciliation that needs to happen? Any great love story, that's the ultimate question. Well, the Bible answers that question very powerfully and very often. It says, yes. Love is enough because God is enough, and God is love, and his love is enough. Amen? I want to close in prayer using Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. All God's people said.